I have prepared a video for today for us to enjoy, hopefully. Lisa and I were able to spend the feast in Malawi and in Zimbabwe, a very inspiring, very uplifting feast. For the sermon today, I wanted to give everyone an update on that feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. You know, firstly, I want to thank my wife publicly, Lisa, for taking the pictures and the video. That was totally unexpected. She didn't go there with any direction from me to do so. I knew that she had taken pictures. And when I asked her if I could pull the pictures and things off of her camera, there was a lot of video that she had taken. When I travel internationally by myself, I rarely have an opportunity to take any video, but because she's done so, I've been able to put together what I think is a very good update with regard to the feast there in at both feast sites. She took over 800 pictures and video. So what you'll get today is just really a small subset of the information that I would really like to share. You know, I've attempted to give you a flavor of the way that not only this feast is conducted there, which you're very familiar with, but also give you a flavor of how the translation is taking place in third world, in the development world. You know, if you've gone to the feast maybe in Canada or in France or some of the other places, you know, they have a lot of equipment there. You can put on a headset and hear someone translating to you in your headset. In developing countries, that's not the case. In developing countries, as the sermonette speaker is speaking, the translator is standing beside him and translating. And that was the case in both Malawi and in Zimbabwe. The members and the pastors and the wives and the young adults in Africa and around the world, for that matter, are so grateful for the tithes and the offerings and the prayers that you have given that comes from the developed world. I don't want you to ever underestimate how grateful the individuals are who receive the help from the church. But they are also very thankful for the gifts that are given above the offerings and above the tithes. We all tithe and we give offerings as commanded by God. But as we are able, I know many of us give extra for different things that come up from time to time. And Foundation Outreach International provides a vehicle for assisting individuals in poor parts of the world. And to be able to see the impact of that up front was very, very inspiring, very sobering. You know, preaching the gospel should never be neglected. And that was the purpose of us going to the feast there. Particularly me going to the feast there was to make sure that the gospel of God's kingdom was clearly preached and clearly understood there. But it was overwhelming to see how grateful they were, not only of the tithes and offerings, but also of the gifts that were given. You know, the concept of giving gifts above our tithes and offerings for those who are able, is very biblical. I want to just go through three scriptures here as an introduction to the video. First, go with me over to Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. The members there, the young people there, the adults there, the pastors there are so very, very thankful for all of the help, all the financial support that comes from the church. And this isn't something that's new. That was the case in the time of the Apostle Paul, the times of the New Testament as well. I'll give you three examples. First, over here in Galatians 2, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, to Paul, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter, for he," speaking of Jesus Christ and God the Father, "who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and that they should be circumcised." In verse 10, "they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." Very interesting comments. very important to go and preach the gospel, but they, the congregation there in Galatia, as well as the apostle Paul's heart, was also to remember those who were poor, those whose circumstances and situations and society was such that even with all that they had, their situation wouldn't improve much. So remember the poor. Let's look at another example over in 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1. It says here, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. You see, this isn't a matter of having people give more than they have available or pressuring people to give more. But there were some that had more after the tithes, after the offerings, to give to those who are really in need, those who were poor. And that is what the Apostle Paul is asking of the church at Corinth. He says that there may be no collection when I come. Verse 3, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. He's saying those who have the ability to give more gifts, whatever the case might be, to help in these very impoverished situations, I'm going to collect them when I come, and I'm going to take them with me to give to those in those circumstances. Verse 4, he says, but if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So he said, I'm going to go if I'm able to go, but if I go, I would like those who have given the gifts to come with me as well. Right? This is gifts given above tithes and offerings. Not a command. He's not coercing. He's not twisting arms. He's just letting people know that there's a need. And though there are some who have the ability to give more. And that is so much the case today and very much appreciated. Let's look over in Acts chapter 11, verse 27. This third example here. Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. It says, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, right? This is something that each disciple, if they had the ability, if they didn't have the ability, they weren't being coerced to do above what God had required. But those who had the ability determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, right? There was a famine that was going to take place, that was taking place. Verse 30, this they did also and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So even during the times of the New Testament, there were situations, there were conditions, and there were also the poor. Jesus Christ also stated that the poor you will always have. And we're very thankful that those in prosperous countries like the United States, not only can we give tithes, not only can we give offerings, but some are able to give even additional funds that are needed. You know, this is not a request. The video today is not a request for members to give more. It is really simply a huge thank you from the brethren in Africa. And I'm sure those in South America and other places who are so grateful for the faithfulness of the tithes, the offerings, and also the gifts. Also the additional giving that people are able to do. It makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. The very poor countries of the two that I visited, Malawi and Zimbabwe, even if every single person there were absolutely faithful and saving exactly 10% of their tithes for the feast and save money for an offering, added it all up, it still wouldn't be enough for them to go to the feast. They would have to keep the feast at home. It still wouldn't be enough to be able to assemble these brethren from these different areas, from the villages throughout Africa, to come to the feast sites there in Africa where we were. It's only possible because of the gifts of the church, the tithes of the church, the giving of members in more prosperous countries, United States, Canada, places in Europe that have more to give. But I can tell you that they are very, very grateful. I know that the brethren in India that I visited there have been very, very grateful. Same with Africa, same with other places in South America. Very, very thankful for that. So I hope that you'll find the recorded video today both helpful and informative in your prayers for the brethren not only in Africa, but also the members of Christ's family across the globe. I've tried and endeavored to give you a sense not only of how church services are conducted, the translation that takes place, but give you a sense of really the feast there and how the brethren celebrate God's feast days. And also the importance that you know that the same message about God's coming kingdom that we preach here in the States is the exact same message that is being preached to our brethren around the world. The message is the same. It doesn't matter if how poor a nation is, how poor a people are, or how rich they are. God's message about the coming kingdom of God and his plan of salvation is the same. So please do use this information as an opportunity to increase your prayers for the brethren. And really, again, it comes with a huge amount of thank yous from all the brethren there in Malawi and Zimbabwe, and I'm sure from the other places around the world. So at this time, we're going and play the video that has been prepared for the sermon today. Welcome back from the Feast of Tabernacles 2023. I hope your feast was as inspiring as ours was. Lisa and I were blessed to be able to attend the feast in Malawi and in Zimbabwe. It was an incredible feast. Whenever I attend the feast and work with people whose primary language or even their second or third language may not be English, I take my lead from the book of Acts. The book of Acts provides some very instructive, very insightful information on how to deal with people of other languages from other cultures when dealing with and trying to teach God's word. My desire has been to help people in other countries to understand and to love and to embrace God's word, embrace God's truth, God's plan of salvation, however, in their own language, in their own language. I believe that is critical. Comprehending their calling by God the Father to Jesus Christ in the context of their own culture, their own world, their own circumstances that they are coming out of, in order for them to grow spiritually in their training to become kings and priests, I believe is made more effective when they can make that connection in their own language. The book of Acts records the following. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. The miracle of the book of Acts was not to have everyone who was there from different cultures, different nations, different languages, to hear the word of God spoken to them in Aramaic. Aramaic was the common language at that time. But God's miracle was that he caused them to hear the wonderful truths of God in their own language, their own language. And I think that is very significant. Let's continue reading in verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes,
Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. That is so important. What they came to understand in their own language was the wonderful works of God in their own language. You see, when God calls an individual, he doesn't call them to break away from their own culture, from their own background, unless that culture and that background is contrary to God's word. Scripture is clear that God embraces and loves diversity of people and their backgrounds and their culture. But we have to come out of anything that is contrary to God's law. But God wanted to make sure that they understood the beautiful works, the beautiful words of God in their own language. And it is the wonderful works of God that the Church of God must teach, not the works of capitalism or socialism or the wonderful works of democracy or the wonderful works of communism or whatever it might be, but we are there to teach the wonderful works of God. And as best as we can help people to understand those wonderful works in the language, in their own culture, the more it can have, I believe, a much better and deeper impact on their lives. You see, Jesus Christ's work was not to colonize the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, etc. It was to take those that God had called from those particular countries and to have them to understand the truth of God in their own language. Leaning on that approach from the book of Acts, my objective was to teach the wonderful works of God and to have them understand it as best they could in their own language. In Malawi, the primary language of the membership is Chichewa. In Zimbabwe, it's Shona. I speak neither of those languages, and it would just confuse individuals if I attempted to do so. My prayer was that God would provide excellent translators. Translation was critical, and that I would be able to step through the plan of God in such a way that the translators would be able to translate from English into Chichewa or into Shona so that the people there could understand the wonderful works of God, the plan of God in their own language. So at this time, I want to take you through the wonderful feast that we were able to spend in both Malawi and in Zimbabwe. We began with a flight from Florida to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta, the 15 and a half hour flight from Atlanta to Johannesburg, South Africa. From Johannesburg, we took a flight to Malawi, and then drove from Lilongwe, Malawi, to the feast site in Salima, Malawi. Malawi is a landlocked country in southeastern Africa. It is one of the poorest countries in the world, ranked 174 of 189 countries on the Human Development Index. Over half of the population lives in poverty and one-fifth in extreme poverty. Some three-fourths of the population is Christian, of which the majority are members of independent Christian or various Protestant denominations, and the remainder are Roman Catholics. Muslims constitute about one-fifth of the population. Traditional beliefs are adhered to by a small proportion of the population. The poverty in Malawi is not unlike that seen in other places around the world, even many places outside of Africa. In many places where there is extreme poverty, the women carry the load of the responsibility. The men can often be found gathering in different locations. The housing is pretty much mud huts, but Malawi is blessed to have the Great Lake Malawi within its borders. The lake provides fresh water, fish, and is really the source of life for the entire country. The country is very mountainous and very beautiful with an abundance of natural resources.
God has blessed the Church of God in Malawi with wonderful leadership. To the far left is the pastor, Mr. Elifasi Salawila, and his wife, Selena. And to the far right is the elder in the area, Mr. Timon Chiwa, and his wife, Felicia. Of course, Lisa and I are standing there in the middle. 111 brethren met to keep the feast in Salima, Malawi. The weather was beautiful, ranging in temperature from the mid-80s to the low 90s most days. Although there are many people in the church in Malawi that have a long history with the Church of God, the vast majority of those in the congregations are new. They have experienced much growth over the last few years. As a result, in speaking with Mr. Elifasi and Mr. Chiwa, the decision was made that I focus on teaching about God's way of life, God's plan of salvation, and how important it is for the members there to understand their future role as kings and priests in God's kingdom. I began with the importance of studying God's word, and Mr. Timon Chiwa provided the translation throughout the feast.
Very wonderful to see you all who are here faithful to God's word. It is an utmost privilege for me to be here. I remember as a young child growing up in the Church of God, I've been following this way of life my entire life. I'll talk to you a little bit more tomorrow about my background. But this is the only way of life. This way of life leads to eternal life in God's kingdom. As I'm here, I'll be doing a lot of teaching from God's word. My friend here will get a workout. I'm more of a teacher than I am a preacher. I want you to understand this book. These feast days. So that after I leave, you'll be able to pick up this book and know that this is God's word. This is the truth. It's not any other book. It's here.
Like almost every feast site, we began by answering the question, why are we here? Why did God bring us to the feast? We began over in Leviticus 23, verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, beginning in verse 42. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The emphasis was made that we are there following God's commandments, following what it says in Scripture. That is why we are there doing what we are doing, because God the Father has called each of them to Jesus Christ to be future kings and priests in his kingdom.
Other people who keep other days, that's fine with them. But you must know that you are here because you are following Scripture. We endeavor to follow what God's word says. So as we go through today, we'll be looking at Scripture.
Everything that we do should be giving glory to God. He made everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens. He gives us the air to breathe. He gives us the food to eat. He gives us the clothes to wear. And he gives us life. And he will give us eternal life. So all glory and honor go to God. We're very thankful for that.
After emphasizing the importance of knowing that God's word is the word that we must follow, God's Bible, then we transitioned to studying about the kingdom of God. Throughout the sermons, both in Malawi and in Zimbabwe, I leveraged the infographics that were produced by the church. We focused on the infographic explaining what the kingdom of God is, that the kingdom of God is made up of a king, territory, laws, and subjects. And we use the infographic to translate those particular topics into the Chichewa language. We then went through the scriptures in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And in each of the slides, we translated scripture from English into Chichewa. So first we began explaining that God's kingdom has a king, and that king is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has a territory, and that territory is the entire earth. Revelation 5 verse 9, "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations.'" Then verse 10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." God's kingdom has laws. We focused on Zechariah 14 verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And finally, that kingdom has subjects, all peoples of all nations. We focused on Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Verse 3, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" The emphasis was made that the plan of God is good news for all the people of Malawi, along with all the people around the world. Malawi's social woes are the same as the rest of the world. Look at the headlines. Health workers accused of raping patient in Blantyre. A man arrested for raping stepdaughter in Tylenol. Manufacturer defends kombucha over alcohol content. 3 killed in an accident in Salima. Truck drivers in Malawi begin a strike. Malawi women urged to facilitate girl child education. The SDA church leaders urge Malawians to be united amid social economic hardships. Should Malawians expect a change in governments in 2025? And youth demand action on climate change dangers. These woes are the same across the world. But God has a plan for saving Malawi and all mankind as revealed in Scripture. The last 2 days of the feast that Lisa and I were in Malawi, I spent the time speaking about God's plan of salvation. Again, we use the infographics that the church has created, excellent documents that we then translated, that I then translated from English into Chichewa. In 7 steps, God masterfully communicates his perfect plan of salvation, the process by which sons and daughters will be placed into his eternal spiritual family. We began by looking at the spring holy days and then continued to study for those last 2 days that I was in Malawi on God's plan, going through the spring holy days and then the fall holy days. As the infographic showed, the spring holy days begin with Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. We focused on just highlights of each of these holy days, referencing the infographic, and then we spent most of our time on the fall holy days and focused on the Feast of Tabernacles in particular. We looked at the fall holy days being the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day.
Happiness, the Lord of God has given us, is true. We are His children, we are His children, we are His children.
For you as you pursue and go forward in life, right? Don't neglect getting your education. I know that COGWA, the church, provides opportunities for many of you here. How many of you here have received any type of help from the church for your education? All right, look at that. We want you to learn because getting your education is an opportunity for you to have greater success in life. But that education that we provide you is also hopefully will help you to understand God's word more clearly, more deeply, so that you can follow this way of life. need help. Right? God says that he will help. Right? So whatever the addiction is, if it's drug addiction, if it's alcohol addiction, if it's a smoking addiction, if it's addiction, sexual addiction, whatever it is, number one, you have to bring God into it. Number two, you have to say to yourself that you will stop. You must make the choice to stop doing whatever it is that you're doing that you know is wrong. You have to wake up in the morning and say, today I'm not going to do this. Today I'm going to do something different. You have to make that choice. You have to say that I have the power, I have the choice to not do it, to stop doing whatever it is that you are addicted to. You have to make that choice. Right? You have to make that choice. Number three. You have to make good choices of friends. Good choices of friends. You need to be friends with each other in the church. And you need to have good friends that you have outside of the church. You can't expect to break an addiction, a drug addiction, an alcohol addiction, all of these things, if you are surrounded by people who are doing those things. You have to separate yourself from it. You have to move away from it. Right? You can't say, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to hang with my same friends who are doing wrong things and expect that you're not going to do the wrong things. You're going to do the wrong things. I did growing up. When I hung around the guys and the girls who were doing wrong things, I did wrong things as a teenager. Whether it was drinking, or smoking, or sex, whatever it was, if that's who I'm around, that's what I did. But you have to make the right choice. You have to pray and ask God for the help. You absolutely must do that. You have to say, I'm going to stop doing this.
After the feast in Malawi, it was on to Zimbabwe. We took a flight from Malawi to Johannesburg, and then from Johannesburg to Guru, Zimbabwe. The pastor in Zimbabwe is Mr. Harris Halasso and his wife, Patricia. The Feast of Tabernacles in Zimbabwe was very busy. For the sermons, we covered the same materials, beginning with the kingdom of God. Instead of the slides being translated into Chiwa, they were all translated into Shona, the local language of the Zimbabweans. We covered the kingdom of God, that it will come in the future, it will be established on the earth. King David will rule over the tribes of Israel. The nature of animals will be changed. We went through the spring holy days, the plan of God, and what that plan looked like. We covered the Passover, the last day of unleavened bread, and Pentecost. And then we moved to the fall holy days. Those fall holy days included the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The same material was covered as was covered in Malawi. In addition to many other feast activities, in Zimbabwe, there were baptisms, blessings of little children, there was the family day, a family dance, as well as a sing-along. During the feast in Zimbabwe, we were able to baptize 14 individuals. The feast is used as the time of the year after counseling has been done for all the baptisms to take place. Being that Mr. Halasso is the only elder in the area, the Feast of Tabernacles provides that opportunity for both the baptism and the laying on of hands. If they could understand English, I conducted the ceremony for the baptism and the laying on of hands. If they could not understand English, then Mr. Halasso did so.
Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your high priest?
I accept Jesus Christ in my heart.
As your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
As your soon coming King?
Yes.
Do so in, by, and through the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the removal of all of your past sins.
Yes.
And you still would like to be baptized. To be a king and a priest in your kingdom. Thank you for that commitment. Help him to walk according to the way of life that he has committed to. And we ask these things of you in the name and by the authority of our elder brother, our soon coming King Jesus Christ, and we pray. Amen.
In Zimbabwe, with all the members gathered at the Feast of Tabernacles, it offers the opportunity for the blessing of little children. We had several children to be blessed this year, and it was a wonderful opportunity for me to participate in this awesome ceremony. During the blessing of little children, Mr. Halasso and I took turns laying hands on and blessing each child. Ages ranged from infants to about 6-year-olds who had not had the opportunity to be blessed. It was a heartwarming and inspiring ceremony.
Give him, Father God, the humility and the gentleness to be able to be ready for your children. Thank you so much for all of us. We ask it all of you. In Jesus Christ, his holy and righteous name.
Yeah.
After the millennium, all human beings who have ever lived without the knowledge of God's way of life will be resurrected back to physical life. That's what the Bible teaches. They will be taught God's way of life and given a chance to respond. You see, during this time, the highway of holiness will be extremely wide. Billions of people will be taught to walk on this same way of life. So this is what Jesus Christ says in John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." On the last great day, everyone who has been resurrected will have an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. Verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Salvation is being offered now to everyone, all of humanity. Page 10. The Bible tells us how this will absolutely occur over in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1.
Ezekiel 37.
As Mr. Halasso said yesterday, do you believe in the resurrection? We have to believe and know that the resurrection will take place. Not just for us, but for the entire world. And on the last great day, Ezekiel provides us an image of what that will be like. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of dry bones," full of bones.
"Roba wa Jehovah, Roba wa Rupa, Msoro Mbangu, uye akatibuditsa nomweya wajehovha akandiisa pakati pomupata wakanga uzere namapfupa.
And he caused me to pass by them all, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. They were very dry because they had been there for hundreds, maybe even thousands of years, these bones. And he, this is Jesus Christ speaking to Ezekiel. Jesus Christ says to Ezekiel, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live?
Jesus Christ anoti kuna Ezekiel, pana 3, akatibvunza akati mwanakomana womunhu, mapfupa akararama here?
Ezekiel was a wise man. He said, you know, Lord. Don't ask
me!
Page 11, verse 4. And again, Jesus Christ said to him, and again he prophesied to these bones and said to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Notice what is still happening here. Those dry bones, they have to hear God's word. God's word. That is still what's going to be taught. He says, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you, cause you to be covered with skin, and put breath into you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.
Marunda pamuri ndigoita kuti muve nenyama pamusoro penyu uye ndichakufukidzai neganda ndichaisa mweya mukati menyu uye muchava penyu ipapo muchaziva kuti ndini Jehovha.
Can you imagine what that's going to be like?
Ungazvifunga here kuti zvichange zvakadii?
Entire nations standing up from below.
Ndudzi dzose dzichimuka kubva pasi.
They knew how they died, you know, with some type of axe or a knife, or a gun, or a car accident, or plane accident, they knew, most likely, that they had died. And suddenly they're standing up from the grave, and they're seeing skin and flesh cover them again. And they're hearing the word of the Lord at that time. In verse 41. Family, this is going to take place. Matthew 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.
Takaverenga Zuro, Mateo 12, verse 41. Vanhu veNinevhe vachamira pakutongwa pamwe chete norukuru, uye vacharupa mhosva, nokuti vakatendeuka pakuparidza kwaJona, uye zvino mukuru kuna Jona ari pano.
And isn't this so beautiful for those of us, those of you who are in Africa? It says here, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, an African queen, will be raised up at that time in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here.
Hazvizofadzi here kuti vano vezasi vachamutswa mambokadzi wezasi uyo akauya kuzoona nokuchenjerwa mambo Soromoni achimutsiwa.
What a blessing.
Zvachiri chikomborero.
Some might think that God has forgotten about Africa. Some may think that he's only focused on the United States and the wealth of there in Canada and other places around the world, but he's forgotten about Africa. Some may think that he's forgotten about India, where there's so much poverty, so much sickness in that nation. Some may think he's forgotten about China. You see, we don't know a lot about China because they're a closed society, but there's poverty and death in China. They will all come up at that time. If those individuals who come up decide to get on the highway of holiness, they'll have their opportunity for eternal life. And if they are obedient, they'll be changed to spirit beings. Go with me to page 17. This period of time, during this last great day, a great white throne judgment, because the entire world will be judged. All of those who come up at that time will be judged. They will have had their opportunity. They will have had access to God's Holy Spirit. They will have had kings and priests. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them.
11. Ipapo ndakaona chigaro chikuru chichena naye akanga agere pachiri. Nyika nedenga zvakatiza pamberi pake zvikashayirwa nzvimbo.
And John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life.
Johana anoti, uye ndakaona vakafa vakuru navadiki vamire pamberi pechigaro choushe, uye mabhuku akazarurwa.
And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. Books were opened, Old and New Testament. The books that you have here before you were opened. They were judged according to these words. And then there was another book in which is written the names of individuals who will have the opportunity for everlasting life. Family, at baptism, your name was written in the book of life. Your job, my job, is to make sure our name remains in the book of life. In the future, they have to make sure that their names are in the book of life.
Yeah.